How's everybody doing today? Glad that Dewey read the correct passage, because then I can preach from the correct passage, which will be great. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here at Riverview. I don't get to be here live at the Rio venue very often, so great to see you all. I love teaching here whenever I get the chance. I have two primary roles at Riverview. One is to oversee all of the life groups at all of our venues. So if you have questions about life groups or if you would like to lead a life group, you can feel free to find me after the service. And then I also am the venue pastor at our Holt venue. So my work there is much like the work that Justin Detmers does here, except I'm way more athletic, of course, than he is. I am so grateful for Pastor Justin and his wife, Devin. It's been a privilege to be in ministry alongside them and to see him serving as your pastor here since this venue opened up years ago. It's just super encouraging to be on a team with him. Before I became a pastor at Riverview, I served in student ministry for a couple of decades through a ministry called Young Life. A couple of years ago, I was visiting there's a Young Life camp actually here in Michigan. And this young guy walked up to me. I had never seen him before. And he said, hey, Grandpa. And now I'm aware and very comfortable with the fact that I'm an old dude. I don't need that face app to project what I'm going to look like when I get older. This is it right here. But I was definitely thrown off a little bit by being called Grandpa by a stranger. I was like, hey, fella. Have we met, and he said, well, we have not met, but I've heard a lot about you, and I've always known of your name, and it's so great to meet you. I've wanted to meet you for a long time because you are my spiritual grandfather. And that even, I had not heard phrases like that before. That was a new thing for me, and I said, well, really, how's that? He said, well, do you remember Jay Thomas? And I was like, well, yeah. In my head, I was like, you know, when I was a freshman in college, I was asked to launch a new ministry at a high school in Northern Kentucky, Highlands High School. And we did clubs and Bible studies and working with Young Life, took kids to camp. Jay Thomas was one of the first kids who came to faith in Christ because of this ministry. In fact, Jay, along with two of his other friends, Mike and Jonathan, that was my small group. I met with them every week for Bible study for a couple years. And those guys all, when they went on to college and beyond, they all do full-time pastor work, one in Ohio and one in D.C. And I was flooding all these memories back. And I was like, of course I remember him. He's one of my favorite people. And this guy said, when Jay was a senior in high school, I was a freshman in high school, and he invited me to get involved with Young Life, and he shared the gospel with me, and I came to faith in Christ, so you are my grandpa. And then he said this, he said, and you see those two guys over there? Those are your great-grandchildren in the faith. And I was like, it turns out this guy had launched another ministry at a different school nearby there in Northern Kentucky. And he was telling me about these hundreds of kids that had come to faith in Christ. And I thought, well, I guess I can forgive this guy for calling me Grandpa. It was a humbling moment, honestly, for sure, to begin to think about. Honestly, when we started this ministry when I was 19 years old in college, I had no idea what we were doing. We were just trying to be faithful and to see the work of the Lord through these different people that I had never met was very, very humbling. Now, we are in the third week of our singular series. We're working our way verse by verse through Paul's second letter to Timothy, and the focus of the text this week is on gospel multiplication. Essentially, what Paul says here to Timothy is this: by God's grace, through disciplined obedience and effort, build the family of Christ. He says, Timothy, I know you're facing a lot of adversity and distractions in your role as pastor there in the city of Ephesus. So I want to remind you, don't forget what is your mission. Don't forget why you're here. Devote your life to that singular purpose, right? Like we've talked about this series, is singular purpose of multiplying the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, make some disciples who make some disciples who teach others about Jesus. And so that's where we're going to go today. If you have your Bible, you can. We'll start right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 1. If you're just joining us for the series, 2 Timothy is really closer to the back part of your Bible there, kind of in the back, kind of 10%. If you have some time maybe in the coming weeks, you may want to take the opportunity to read through Paul's entire letter a few times just to get the sense of it. It's pretty short. It's about 85 verses. But today and throughout the series, we'll always throw the verses up on the screen so you can follow along that way as well. Here is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You, Timothy, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so if you were here for chapter 1, Paul has greeted Timothy, he's encouraged Timothy, he's reminded Timothy of this mindset and attitude of boldness and courage he wants him to have. And now here in chapter 2, he gives him his marching orders. What you have heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of so many others, commit that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, what is the message that Timothy has heard from Paul in the presence of many witnesses? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that God himself came to earth in the form of a man, that he lived a sinless life, that he was crucified on our behalf, and that he conquered sin, Satan, and death by rising from the dead so that everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ can be saved to a glorious eternal future in heaven with God. That's the good news, the best news. News that's worthy of our singular focus. Paul says, look, Timothy, find some faithful men, pass the gospel baton to them so they can then pass the gospel baton to others. He actually mentions four generations in that little verse there. There's Paul himself, right? And then there's Timothy, and then he calls Timothy his son, and then there's the faithful men that Timothy's going to round up. That's Paul's, apparently, grandkids in Christ, right? And then there's these others. I mean, Paul has this line of descendants in the spiritual world that is just, in a sense, you and I are part of that group of others who eventually heard and received the gospel through these efforts. It's just incredible. Now, if you're Timothy, this is a daunting task, right? Because he's young, and Ephesus is this bustling, vibrant, pluralistic city where it's not Christian and the whole Christian message was going to be new. But I also think from what we know of Timothy, he's just young and naive and brash enough to believe he can pull this off. I was 19 years old when me and one other gal, my friend Annette, we were sent to this high school, Highlands High School, to share the gospel. We didn't know one person. We had never been to Northern Kentucky. We were going across the river. We were going to school in Cincinnati. We had no idea how hard it was going to be. What we did know, and this is maybe all we knew, is what God had done in our own lives. And we wanted that very badly for these high school kids. And that's the reminder. Don't miss how Paul starts this letter. Remember what he said in verse 1 before he gave the marching orders, this little section. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong. Where's the strength going to come from? From Jesus, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, you're going to feel like I don't have the strength to do this. And you know what? You're right. But in Christ, you have strength that is not your own. The strength that you need to live a life of gospel multiplication is in God's grace. It comes through Christ himself. And so when you're wondering, can I do this, right? Remember where your strength comes from. But Paul actually reinforces that again here at the end of this little section in verse 7. He says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So as we're going to be considering Paul's challenge to us today, how would we apply the truth of this passage? You might be thinking, I can't do this, or I don't know how to do this. I'm nothing like Paul or Timothy. How could I possibly teach other people about Jesus? My life is so complicated by right now without even adding that part of it, right? I got school and family and work and Netflix, right? A Stranger Things is on. I wonder, how am I going to do that? With this question, what would a life of gospel multiplication even look like? Remember, it's the Lord who will give you the strength and the understanding you'll need, he says there, in everything. And then Paul gets practical. He uses three metaphors, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, to help Timothy understand some of the tools that he has in his toolbox as he begins to try to execute these marching orders that Paul is giving him. The strength and understanding you need, that's the Lord's part. Trust him for that. And then there's a part that you play, Timothy, in gospel multiplication. Now, when you think about a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, I was thinking about that a lot this week. They have some things in common, right? The first thing I thought about they all have in common is in all of those three kind of professions, there's olders and youngers that are kind of working together. Soldiers have a chain of command with officers and soldiers that are higher up and they've been part of the team for a while, and they're the ones that show the new recruits the ropes, right? Athletes have coaches and team captains and more experienced players who bring along the rookies. Farming has historically been a family business where mom and dad and grandma and grandpa pass the family farm along. You got little 9, 6, 7, 8-year-olds that are milking cows and learning it when they're little ages and everything. I've not ever been a farmer, but I think that's what happens. They sort of pass the olders to the youngers. Secondly, those are all professions that require disciplined effort. To be a successful soldier or athlete or farmer, consistent hard work over time is just an understood part of the formula. You've got to be rigorous in doing the little things repeatedly, right? And then there's a higher goal involved with all three of those professions. Success is predicated on the existence and pursuit of a bigger goal. You know, soldiers are trying to win the war. They're trying to protect the country, whatever it is. And so they train and they do drills and they prepare every day with that bigger picture end in mind. Athletes are the same way. They've got a championship they're trying to win, or they're trying to win the league or win the game, whatever. So they train and they do drills and they prepare every day with that end in mind. Farmers are trying to produce a crop. They have an end game in mind, right? And so they're doing all these little things. They're tilling the soil. They're planting the seeds. They're fertilizing every single day. It's just little steps of discipline and effort over time, kind of with that big goal in mind. And that's very, very similar to what Paul is trying to communicate about gospel multiplication and discipleship. It involves passing the baton from olders to youngers. Everybody here who has come to faith in Christ should be able to think of somebody that you, that just through their effort and through their commitment and was able to make sacrifices so that you could gain access to the gospel, right? Gospel multiplication involves disciplined effort. We'll talk about that here in a moment. And there's a higher goal involved. See, when you get bogged down with the little things, sometimes you need to step back and say, well, wait a minute. This is worth my time because eternity is at stake, right? And so we can choose to be rigorous in doing the little things over a long period of time. Paul specifically points out in the passage unique features that each, like a soldier and then an athlete and farmer, he mentions one specific thing that each of those display that are different from one another to help Timothy kind of engage in his understanding of kind of what is this life of gospel multiplication. He talks about soldiers first. He says that for soldiers, it's imperative that they maintain a trust in the chain of command. Look at verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Remember who your commander is. You're a good soldier. If you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus is the commanding officer. You're a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. So in order to be successful as a soldier, you have to understand that sometimes the commanding officer, they know things that you don't know. They have a plan in mind. They are going to ask you sometimes to be sacrificial, to suffer alongside. That's what it says in the passage. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, because they have greater understanding. You are newer to this process. You don't see as much as they do, right? And if the focus of your life is sort of the daily grind, you just kind of got your head down and you're on your own world doing your own things, if you're entangled in the concerns of civilian life, is the phrase he uses there, you probably won't be able to do much to multiply the gospel. The goal needs to be up here, right? To please the commanding officer, in our case, that being Jesus himself. We're good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Here's how Paul said it in his letter to the Corinthians here. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 7. He says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Sometimes we can't see where the commanding officer is taking us, right? "In fact, we are confident, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We walk by faith, making it our aim to please the Lord. Because why? Because of the big goal. An eternal future awaits. And in the meantime, it might mean we're choosing a difficult path. In fact, it probably does. That was the way of Jesus. That's the life that our commanding officer lived himself. He didn't have an easy life whatsoever. Paul then talks about athletes. Here's what he says here. He says they need to be obedient. It was interesting. That's not what I was expecting him to say when it came to athletes. But if anyone, verse 5, competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So how many of you saw the Kentucky Derby this year, right? The horse that crossed the finish line first was not the one that ended up winning the race, because they didn't compete according to the rules. I don't know anything about horseback riding rules or whatever like that, but they did the wrong thing. They cut somebody off or whatever it was, and a different horse wins the race. If you break the rules in athletics, you're disqualified. Every athletic event is governed by a set of rules, and you can't win. If you keep stepping out of bounds, you know what I mean? They're going to just blow the whistle. You can't win the game that way. Think about the effort that's put into enforcing the rules in athletics these days. Dewey, when he was practicing the passage, the correct passage for today, he was like, this is like about steroids, this passage, right? About steroid use in sports. Because they're drug testing or Deflategate, right? Or instant replay. We care about fairness in athletics. Because when there's cheating exposed, it tarnishes the game, right? It tarnishes the image. And what Paul is saying here is really interesting to Timothy. Obedience to God's word matters for those who aim to have gospel influence. way more than it does in sports. There's no eternal, that's just a game, a temporary result. This is one of those, if you're willing to play by the rules in the realm of athletics, how much more as a follower of Jesus that has eternal significance? Now, to be clear, he's not saying you need to play by the rules in order to get saved or in order to be a Christian. Or you have to be perfect if you're a Christian or a Christian leader. He's not saying that at all. We're all sinners in need of God's saving grace. Every single one of us needs a Savior every single day, right? That's the whole point of the gospel. But at the same time, Christians or Christian leaders whose lives don't match up at all with their message, this creates confusion for those who are not yet followers of Jesus. Just think about the number of Christian leaders who have been disqualified from the game, from ministry, just in the past few years. For a number of reasons, right? Sometimes it's financial mismanagement or sexual infidelity or abuse or whatever. And when that happens, it tarnishes the name of Christ. The game itself is sort of rendered, sort of like, this is something's off there. I have a lot of conversations with people who are not interested in Christianity at all. And the lack of authenticity and the hypocrisy of Christians themselves, that's one of the main objections that people have, right? Now, I was convicted of this myself a couple weeks ago. A couple of different times, I was sitting with a group of men, and we were in these conversations, and one of the guys in the group, two or three different times, he was basically gossiping and lying about somebody who happens to be a close friend of mine. He did not know that. And so I was in sort of this group of people, and he was saying these sort of critical things about this guy happens to be my friend. And so what I did was I told some other people about it because of how much it bothered me that he was gossiping about my friend. So I went and told some other people about the thing that he was doing. And also, it was really convicting for me. I was that night, as I was kind of replaying my day, I was actually brushing my teeth. I realized, some of the things that I actually said, they were stretching the truth. I mean, I was exaggerating. Okay, I was lying. Well, I wasn't really. I was like, in my head, I was like trying to justify. It wasn't the same thing. But I began to think about, okay, I'm bothered by this guy because he is gossiping and lying about my friend. And so my response is to do the same thing, right? And then I began to think, okay, I know this guy, from what I know at least, he's not a follower of Jesus. Is my attitude, my behavior, my action, my words, is it helping or hurting my opportunity to someday tell him about Jesus? What Paul says here is the Christ follower needs to give their attention to this stuff. Like the athlete, there's a framework that's going to be needed to be stayed within order for you to win the game. Then he talks about the farmer, right? Verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Farmers, from what I'm told, are up before the sun rises, and they face unpredictability. Imagine this weather that we've been having is not awesome. If you're a farmer, like droughts and squalls and whatever else we've been facing, and disease of animals, and there's all kind of, the work of the farmer is tedious and repetitive. To succeed, we all know this, I think, as a farmer. It's hard work. The farmer isn't wearing a Fitbit to try to figure out how many steps they've taken all day, right? They just take a lot of steps, man. It's just, my life is exercise, right? Now, Riverview Church was planted 42 years ago by a team of farm kids from Iowa. I just love, even just think about that for a second. Who better to plant a church than farmers, right? And 42 years later, two of those men, Steve Summerlott and Paul Denherter, they're still part of the team of pastors that Justin and I are on here. That is a long obedience in the same direction. And from my view, the work ethic of Paul and Steve and that team of people that they brought with them growing up on the farm, the stories that they can tell of their childhood are just completely different paradigm than I grew up with. But that has been a huge part of what God has used to grow and to sustain Riverview, just the perseverance alone. I mean, they were here for years before they ever even held a weekend service, just meeting people and working side jobs, leading Bible studies, right? Serving in the community. Gospel multiplication is hard work. You should consider that before you decide to engage in it, because it would be easier to not do it. I'm not at all here saying this is going to be the easier path. I've had people say to me, you know, it would be easier if I just stepped out of this ministry role. And I'm like, absolutely. It would totally be easier for none of us to do any of this. Yes, for sure. I hope I did not give you the impression that doing this would be easier than not doing it, because it's not at all, right? And there's plenty of concerns in our civilian lives that we can get entangled with. I get that. And so if you're not willing to persevere and work hard, you probably aren't going to do much gospel multiplication. The hardworking farmer, says Paul. And so he gives Timothy these marching orders. It's gospel multiplication. Find some faithful people that you can unleash to teach the world about Jesus. Lean on the Lord for strength and understanding. Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, make sure your chief aim is to please him alone. Like an athlete, make sure you're keeping the rules. And like the farmer, work hard. God does his part, you do your part. And then he says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So let's take a moment alongside Timothy to consider what Paul has said here in these verses. I think the question for us is, are you committed to a life of gospel multiplication, or are we? And how can you grow in this area? Maybe you can grow in your understanding of the gospel itself. You can't pass the gospel baton if you aren't familiar with the gospel itself. Find a group of people, a life group or a ministry team or roommates or your family, whatever it might be, that will study God's word alongside you, so that you, when you have the opportunity to talk with people about the good news of Jesus, you have a basic familiarity and that you're growing in your own experience with the gospel. Maybe that's the step. Maybe you can grow in your boldness and initiative, right? A lot of us are in that position. Man, I want other people to know more, you know, about Jesus, but I just, there's something that kind of catches me up and I have this level of inertia. And so this is all throughout Paul's letters to Timothy. Be bold, be courageous. I know that you've got this hesitancy, this fear. Maybe that's the area of growth. Maybe the area of growth is to just think about, identify who are some younger folks that we can invest in, that I can begin praying for, who might be able to hear the gospel and then teach others about Jesus. Do you have some younger people of faith that you can encourage? This past week, we partnered with Spring Hill Camps to proclaim the gospel to over 200 kids at our Holt venue. So that's where my office is. So the Holt venue was just absolutely, it's like sweaty chaos all week long, just kids everywhere, ages 7 to 12, just running everything. And then they have these high school and college kids. It was so encouraging that they have just invested a whole week, and really it's their whole summer, to tell the younger generation about Jesus. It seemed like, just screaming and kids and groups, and then they would stop and the person would shout out the beginning of a Bible verse, and all these little kids, they would go, yeah, and they would shout the other part of it, and they would learn. And there was just this gospel kind of passing on here at Riverview. Maybe that's the space for you. We have student ministries, high school, middle school. We have Riv Kids for kids of all ages. Maybe there's an investment to be made there. We have a ton of folks at Riverview who work vocationally, professionally with young people. as teachers or school counselors or in pediatric medicine or as coaches, whatever it might be, or you may have an apprentice in your job, whatever, maybe that's your space. Many of you, for you, it's your spiritual children and grandchildren will be your own biological children and grandchildren, right? And maybe you already have children, grandchildren, niece, nephew, whatever it might be, or maybe that's something in your future. Maybe you remember Timothy's roots, if you remember chapter 1, came through Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice, and then Paul came along and took Timothy under his wing as well. When we become mom, dad, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, there is just this built-in sort of, you know, opportunity for incredible gospel discipleship baton passing. Now, some of you are aware, this has happened in my own family. Some of you are aware, my youngest son, Luke, passed away about 2 years ago after a lengthy illness. It'll be 2 years here in September. Now, Luke had a very uncanny and inspiring faith in Jesus, and he had a deep desire to teach others about Jesus. Now, for sure, my wife and I, we played this sort of Grandma Eunice, Lois role for Luke and with all of our boys. And, you know, when you parent kids, there is a range of different responses your kids can have. Your job is to be faithful and keep working at it. And Luke happened to be someone who was very, very receptive. He had a ton of other people in his life who made investments, his friends and his leaders from Riverview, and because he was involved with the student ministry here, and he had Young Life leaders, his brother, his grandmother. I mean, we've seen this kind of progression a little bit like in that Timothy passage, clearly at work in the building of Luke's faith. Because of this, Luke was able to tell others about Jesus, and he continues to do that. The others category for him continues to grow because at Luke's request, before he died, he said to us, I want you to take every bit of money that's allocated for, he had savings and he had money that was earmarked for his education and people just kept sending him money and that kind of thing. And he asked us if we would use it as seed money for a legacy fund that would provide scholarships for kids to go to camp and hear about Jesus. And so far in 2 years, two summers, just over 200 kids have already heard the gospel through a Luke Legacy Fund scholarship, just the first two summers. And it keeps growing. It's more and more people. Just to give you one example, in middle school, this would be when Luke was like 12 or 13, he became very close friends with this gal named Kylie. He always prayed for her and talked about her, and she would come visit our house. And when he was sick, she was always hanging out with him and stuff like that. And he really badly wanted her to develop a faith in Jesus. He gave her a Bible, invited her to church, and they would talk. And Kylie was one of the first kids to receive one of these scholarships, the Luke Legacy Fund scholarship. And about a year after Luke died, which was about a year ago, just this week, she went to camp and she began a faith relationship with Christ. She sent me a note on the bus ride home. She sent me this Facebook message and was just so, and it's been so cool to just see she has such a sincere faith. Now, a year later, I think we have this picture of this Facebook post that she just did. I don't know how well you'll be able to see that, but on the day of graduation, she got this Bible verse tattooed on her leg. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, which says, For I consider that the suffering of this present life is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. She has this kind of eternal perspective. And here's the coolest part for me with Kylie. She's going off and she's going to do great things and going off to college and everything. She's already been passing on her faith to others. Her little brother, who was a freshman in high school, he is coming back from camp this morning. He and a bunch of his friends, Kylie, got them to go. And she's already been telling, she's bold in her, even though you see that like on social media, she's like all the time posting about what God is doing in her life. And it's just, you don't know. And it came through sort of just this intentionality on Luke's part and a bunch of people investing in him. And then who knows what Kylie's brother will do for the gospel going, I don't know. He's a little fella, 15 years old, and we'll see what the Lord has. This week, can I encourage you, like Paul did to Timothy, to consider what he says here? Are you committed to a life of gospel multiplication. How can we help as many others hear about Jesus in the way we live our lives? Let's pray. Lord, I am grateful to you that you are a good commanding officer, that we can trust you, that you lead us so well. Help us to walk by faith, to do the hard work, to live the obedient life that provides the gospel example for those who will follow after us, and to find strength in your grace. We know we're not going to be perfect. We know we're sinful. We know we're saved only by you, through you, and to live freely that way so that we can entrust the gospel to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also so that you can be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.